Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon this morning is a single verse from our epistle lesson. From the 9th chapter of Hebrews, we read, "He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, what we are hearing today in this short little verse is packed full of theology. And it's theology. It is the word that is meant for you. And there are a series of threes in our text this morning. And the main thing that we see are the three appearings. The three appearings. Let's go back in history. Let's go back to the time of the tabernacle or to the time of the temple. And what was happening year after year after year, goat after goat after goat, all commanded by God, once a year, the people of Israel would gather outside the tabernacle or the temple, and there would be the high priest. He would properly wash himself, and then he would put on the proper vestments, and he would appear before the people there at the sacrificial altar. Then he would slay a goat. He would collect the blood of that goat in a large basin. He would sprinkle some of that blood unto the people, marking them as the ones for whom the sacrifice was to be made. The remainder of the blood, though, he would now turn his back to the people and walk toward the Lord. He would enter into the holy place of the tabernacle or the temple. And on this one day of the year, known as the Day of Atonement, he would push through the curtain and enter into the most holy place, more often called the Holy of Holies. And there he would enter into the presence of God here on earth. Now you may think that the priest knew exactly what to do, but no. He would rehearse this for months upon months. For once inside the curtain, if he made a mistake, well, there was no room for mistakes. As a matter of fact, Jewish writings would tell us that the high priest would have a scarlet cord wrapped around his right ankle. And there, tied to his ankle, he would enter before God, and that cord was his lifeline, if you will. Or rather, it would be the line that the other priests would use to drag his lifeless body out of the Holy of Holies if he made a mistake. You see, he was appearing before a holy and just God. There is no room for mistake, and there is no way that the priest can do what he wanted to do. He must do exactly as the Lord had commanded. Once inside the Holy of Holies, he would pour out the blood of the sacrifice onto the mercy seat, presenting to the Lord the sacrifice of atonement. He would then depart the Holy of Holies and reappear before the people. The empty basin, the blood now all poured out, would testify to the people that the sacrifice was accepted, and that the high priest did everything that the Lord had commanded. Three appearings. Three. The high priest appearing so to make sacrifice for the people. The high priest appearing, secondly, in the Holy of Holies before the Lord on behalf of the people. And then a second time, the priest would appear before the people and to show them that the sacrifice had been made and the sacrifice has been accepted. Their sins are forgiven. Year after year after year, goat after goat after goat. The purpose of this annual feast, the Day of Atonement, however, wasn't to teach the people about the blood that was to be shed again and again and again so that their sins may be forgiven. No, all of this pointed to the truth yet to be revealed. All of those sacrifices pointed the people forward to the great high priest who was to come, the high priest who would make the final sacrifice, the final atoning sacrifice, the pouring out of his holy, precious blood at Calvary. So our epistle, dear ones, for this 25th Sunday after the Pentecost speaks of Jesus, and we will note his three appearings. In verse 26, as you may want to follow on your insert, we hear that Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is about the cross, my dear brothers and sisters. This verse is about the cross, where Jesus sacrificed himself for the sins of the world, for your sin and for my sin. So Jesus' first appearing, once for all, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Unlike the sacrifice of a goat, over and over and over again, Jesus' death upon the cross has paid for the sins of the world once and for all. Because of his sacrifice at his first appearing, each of you do not have to live your lives today in fear. There's no reason to be afraid, wondering if your good works, wondering if all that you do for God is good enough. Let me tell you, it's not. Because the sacrifice has already been made. He has earned the forgiveness of sins for you. He has paid the price. Your works count for nothing. It was his works that saved you. And therefore, the sacrifice has been made once for all. Your sin has been atoned for. With that once for all, that's highly, highly important for us. Jesus does not need to be sacrificed for sin ever again. Now, in some corners of Christendom, part of the reason for his presence at the Lord's Supper is so that his body and blood can be sacrificed back up to God again and again and again. No, there is no need for a sacrifice again and again and again. At the cross, you know this, you know it well. At the cross, Jesus made the final and ultimate sacrifice. There, as he hung from the tree, he cried out, "Tetelestai." And that's exactly what he meant. It is finished. Your sin has been atoned for. No other sacrifice is necessary. Jesus will appear again, his second appearing. His second appearing, we know, will be at the end of the age. Sometimes we call it the second advent of our Lord. His death upon Calvary's cross, we know, took place at the end of the age. Now, we may want to think that this end of the age is Judgment Day, but that's not what the text is talking about. Dear friends, when Jesus died upon the cross, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," we are now living in the end of the ages. The cross just doesn't mark the end of one era and the beginning of a different one. No, the cross is the culmination of history. The Lord allows the sinful world to continue, that's true. The past 20 centuries have been permitted by the Lord to allow for more and more and more people to hear His holy gospel and thus be saved. Yet there is nothing left to be done before He returns. You are living, dear ones, in the end of the ages, begun here at Calvary, and it will continue as long as the Lord wills it to continue. If He returns today, blessed be the name of the Lord. If He delays another millennium or two, blessed be the name of the Lord. His sacrifice when He first appeared and His death upon the cross, well, we know that His death upon the cross is enough. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So therefore, like the high priest, Jesus has one other appearing. It's not the Day of Atonement, but in a way, it is a constant Day of Atonement. You see, Jesus appeared. He appeared incarnate before and among the people, that's true, to make sacrifice for sin. Then He rose on the third day. There's that three again. And we know after 40 days, He ascended into heaven. And there in heaven, what is He doing? Why did He ascend? Verse 24. To appear in the presence of God on our behalf. There's Jesus' third appearing. He appeared before His Father in heaven. Jesus is appearing this very moment, there at the right hand of God, and that will continue. His appearing at the right hand of His Father will continue until He returns on the great last day. As your great high priest, Jesus has now entered into the presence of God, not through a curtain. No, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. You now have open and free access to God through Jesus Christ. He has entered into the heavenly sanctuary, and there before the throne of His Father, He shows Him the sacrifice. Jesus there appears on your behalf to declare that He has made the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. As a matter of fact, the man Jesus, and yes, He is a man, still bears the marks in His wrist, in His feet, in His side. And there He sits at the right hand of His Father. Why the right hand? Well, let's go back into ancient history. In the ancient court system, the criminal's defense attorney would always sit at the judge's right hand. There, the attorney would defend his clients, he would defend the innocence of his client. There, he would intercede for his client before the judge. And that is exactly, dear one, what Jesus is doing for you each and every single second. Sitting at His Father's right hand, there He intercedes for you. He shows Himself to His Father that He is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. He is declaring that He has died for your sin, and therefore He declares that you are innocent. And in that declaration, the Father looks at you through your defense attorney and He declares, not guilty. Therefore, on Judgment Day, you have no fear, dear one, no fear whatsoever. Jesus has already declared you innocent of all charges, and the Father now justifies you by saying, yes, it's true, you are not guilty. And if the Father says you are not guilty, you are truly not guilty. So way back on the Day of Atonement, there in the tabernacle or at the temple, the high priest's three appearings always pointed to Jesus. His actions were copies of the true things in that they pointed to the truth of who Jesus truly is. Because of Jesus' first appearance on the cross, you know that his atoning sacrifice has been made for your sin. By his second appearing before his Father in heaven, you know that your Father no longer holds your sin against you. You are not guilty. His third appearance on the great last day, you know that you are not forsaken. The Lord will come and he will deliver you into eternal life. That is his promise, and that is the final promise. And that promise he will keep, for he will come and he will lead you into his kingdom, for you are his child, his son, his daughter, forgiven of all your sin. And so we now conclude, dear ones, as I urge you to earnestly repent of your sin, to examine yourself. It may be well that you underestimate your sins. And in fact, you and I cannot always comprehend the gravity of our sins, how truly sinful we really, really are. But by the grace of God, we confess our sins. By examination, we see how we truly need God, for we have truly offended him. We have offended him through word, through thought, through deed, and we cannot save ourselves. It is then that in this passage today, there is such good news for us. If indeed this does not strike you as good news, then it means that you don't need this good news, but you do need this good news. Whether or not you see the need, it is there. Therefore, repent and confess your sins, most notably the callousness that leaves you believing that you do not need his grace. And so, dear one, he is coming back. He will return and appear in glory. That is his ongoing message to his church, to each and every one of you. And before he appears in all of his glory with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, he has already took on your shame. He has taken your place. He has taken on your sin. And when he appears that second time, he will come and he will lead you into his kingdom, into the kingdom of glory, where there is no fear, for the penitent child of God has been forgiven. And yes, dear one, in your repentance, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. For you are forgiven, your sin has been atoned for, and you are free. You are free indeed. Amen. Please rise. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God remain in you all by the power of the Holy Spirit, and his peace be with you. Amen.